Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right. The projector is working. We're very excited about that. It didn't work last week, and this morning was a huge battle, but it's working. So, all right, we're on a roll. Okay, and actually, you know, that's a small thing, that the projector would be working. The big thing is that we're here today, that we're together, and we have been praising the Lord, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord just in word as opposed to song. And funny that should be kind of a topic, because that's really what today's message is about. It's about the great and the small. And where that idea comes from is both the big things and the little things matter. The big things that we do, the little things we do, the big blessings, the little blessings. You know, in our portion this week in Akev, the scripture says that God was teaching the children of Israel to learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. By everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And everything includes the big and the small. It's very easy to overlook the small, to treat them lightly, but they matter too. In fact, when it comes to how we live our lives and walk out our lives, it's often the small things that shape us the most. The big things matter too, but it's the day-by-day little things, how we treat someone, how we respond to a word or a look, how we give honor to one another. Those things, they shape us and they form us. I'm usually a big fan of quotes. And okay, here it is. In the confrontation between the rock and the stream always wins, not through strength, but through persistence. Persistence. Because you know how rivers cut their way through. They can cut through great rock. And it's not something that happens instantaneously. It's something that it wears down little by little, but it's because it's so consistent in how it's moving. And that's how our daily walk is to be, one that's consistently faithful unto God with our eyes fixed on Him at every step along the way. Yes, there may be great things that we can do, but what are we going to do? Are we going to be faithful in the little things? Because Yeshua says that those who are faithful in the little things will be given greater things. And so too, when He blesses us with little things, do we recognize it? Do we take the moment to thank God and bless Him as the one who is good and does good? It's easy with the big things. It's the little things we have to tune our heart, tune our mind, our eyes to see. And this week, our portion opens up here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And there's a few different ways you may find it translated, this first verse translated. And it's because of the word Akev, which is the name of this portion. And Akev may mean because. It can also mean reward or the end. In fact, in Psalm 119, it shows up a few times and it talks about, Lord, I will follow your words and your commandments to the end, to the Akev, okay? But now it can also be a reward. And so there's a translation that says, this shall be the reward when you hearken to these ordinances and you observe and perform them. Hashem, your God, will safeguard for you the covenant and the kindness that He swore to your forefathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. And He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, and your oil. And he goes on with the blessings, even as Marilyn was talking about before, when we're looking to him and when we walk faithfully with God, he pours out blessings on his people, the children of Israel, and those who have faith in him and follow him, who are among the nations. Now, this word Akev, it also, here, I'll put this up on the screen, this word in this translation on the screen, because is the word, Akev is translated because, and it will be in the next verses that we look at when we come across that word because, it's Akev. But the word Akev, the root of it is the word for heel, which Jacob gets his name from. And so it's interesting, this shall be the reward, the end. In some aspects, it's like talking about this as a heel. And so the sages and Rashi, they comment on this meaning that the heel is speaking of the things that we tread on. So they're calling to mind the idea of, look, if you don't tread on even the least of the ordinances, if you don't tread even on the least of the commandments, if you consider all these a revelation of God's character, nature, his purpose and plan for shaping you and molding you into his image, then all these blessings will come upon you. So it's an opportunity to look a little bit deeper there. But there's something else I came across that I think even has a deeper significance. Okay, so this word Akev, in the five books of Torah, the word Akev appears five times, twice in today's portion, right here when it's talking about this is the result of you listening to God and the blessings. And then in Deuteronomy 8:20, it shows up again, and there it's a warning about when you don't listen to the voice of God and evil befalls you. Okay, so there's two sides of this because, two sides of the result. There's the good result from faithfulness, and there's the poor result from unfaithfulness. But then if we go back and say, how's this used prior to today? I think this is really where it gets interesting. Twice, it's in connection with Abraham. So in Genesis 22:18, right after Abraham has taken Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him up to God, and God sends the angel to stop him, the angel says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Akev, because you have obeyed my voice. You listened to my voice. And because of that, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It wasn't Isaac, the seed that would bless all the nations. It's Yeshua, our Messiah, who is the promised seed who would bless all the nations. But this is because you have obeyed my voice. And this is in the scriptures repeatedly what we see is that God says that he upholds his covenant for the sake of the forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here he's pointing, because Abraham listened to my voice, these blessings will come. And then in Genesis 26:4-5, the Lord is talking to Isaac. And he says, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, so back in Genesis 22:18, what had just happened? Abraham had taken Isaac up on Mount Moriah willingly to lay him down at the Father's will. That was a great thing. And God said, you listen to my voice. Blessing's going to follow. And now he's talking to Isaac and saying, this blessing's going to pass on through you because of Abraham's faithfulness. But what does he list? He says, because he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is the great and the small, because Abraham listened to the voice of the Lord and the great and the small things. And he taught his children and his children's children after them to walk in the ways of God. And because of that, blessings would pour down. And then we come to Numbers 14, the third Achav here. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit within him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So again, all three times here, we're talking about faithfulness according to the voice of the Lord. And I believe the voice of the Lord is something that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? It's everything that proceeds from the mouth of God is that which man lives by. We live by, we have life by his word. And what do we know further about his word? We talked about the seed. We also talked about the word that became flesh and dwelled among us, Yeshua, our Messiah, through whom we have life. Him to whom we listen, follow his teachings. So this Achav, given how it appears and how it had been in the scriptures before, it's very much tied to the covenant and faithfulness. And now God's saying, here, I'm calling you to that same kind of faithfulness, children of Israel, that you would listen to my voice in all that I'm telling you to do, so that the blessing may be to you and to the generations after you. And when I make that statement, there's the blessings to those who are faithful and to those who follow. These blessings are those that we walk in this life, and then also provided through the work of Yeshua in the life to come, in the world to come. So the rhythms of our life matter, and the small and the great, to form us into who we are. You know, Yeshua, in Matthew 5, I don't often go to quote this verse, though I do think it's very important. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Yeshua speaks about the commandments. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill," or to make plain, to give understanding to. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here Yeshua is speaking about both the great and the small things matter. The great and the small things matter. Because he knows that every part, every jot and tittle has purpose in the Torah. Every part of it is a revelation of God's character. Every part of it reveals some of his heart for his children, how they're to live and how they're to walk according to his ways. And they do bring transformation to the heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, in this week's portion, the scripture says to cut away the barrier of your heart. This is the circumcision of the heart. You know, it's always been about the heart from the very beginning. God was always seeking an internal transformation of his people. They would encompass their entire being, inside and out. He wasn't looking for performance, because he doesn't need the performance. He wants the performance, because he knows the performance is actually going to draw you close to him when you do it with a heart that seeks to know him. He knows that you doing the things that he said reveal that you're willing to submit to him and say, "Yes, you're the Lord of my life. And I know that you are good and you do good. You've revealed your good to us in the Torah." in your word and in your son. And may that good be revealed in us. Right? So in Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read a few verses here. Moses says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Do you see that? What reveals what's in your heart? Whether you listen to his voice. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word," or every, it's every, it's just the word is kol. It's by all that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." To fear him. You know, there's a couple of ways that we could understand the word fear. Certainly the lowest form is the fear of retribution. Our God is an all-consuming fire. Okay, so you could be fearful that way, but the greater fear is that which is a reverence of the glory of God, of his majesty, of his love, of his nature, and then living out of that reverence as opposed to a fear of punishment. Because yes, he, as a father, he would chasten and he would discipline his children. But the father isn't just to be seen as one, as a disciplinarian. He's to be seen as a loving father, and part of his love is discipline. But it's love. Now, I don't have a graphic for this because the projector's working. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's actually a chiasm. There's a chiasm. And what tipped me off to it was the whole thing of afflicting you in the wilderness and giving you the manna, and it's repeated. It's repeated, but it's repeated in reverse order. And so, anyway, the long and short of it is that really kind of the whole chapter is a chiasm all the way from verse 1 through verse 20. But normally when you look at a chiasm, the book ends. They match one another, but in this case, verse 1 is about listening to God and the blessings, and then verses 19 and 20 are not listening to God. So they're a little bit different there, but then every element lines up going through it. And the way that it flows is it goes from that idea of listening to God to giving the manna so as to remember the journey. God leading through the wilderness, the blessings of the lands, satisfaction, and then the very center part of the chiasm is do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget the Lord your God. But it's about, you know, if you look at the bookends all the way to the center, it's about listen to God, do not forget, walk in his faithfulness, and receive the blessing that he desires to pour out. And you know, as I keep saying, keeping his commandments, we're not trying to approach this in a check the box kind of form or fashion. Again, it's not a performance based thing, but it is something that still is important in our formation and in how we grow in our relationship with God. And as you read through this week's portion multiple times, there's the reinforcement to listen to God's voice, to do His will and His word. And then we come to chapter 10, actually even chapter 9 and 10, and Moses begins to recount the sin of the golden calf and how he went up on the mountain, interceded for the people, and that God spared them. And after he recounts that story, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, Moses says, "And now, Israel," like with all that in context about God's mercy and grace that he's given to you despite your failings, despite this great sin, "now, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." I'll pause here. What does God require of you? You know, when I think about it, this passage parallels Micah chapter 6. And in Micah chapter 6, Micah says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Now, this is a parallel of what Moses was saying. I kind of like this one, the Micah one. It seems like it's less to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. But it's really saying the same thing, right? Because the justice and mercy are what's revealed in God's commandments. It's just, how am I summarizing what these commandments are? It's to fear the Lord. Well, if you're going to fear the Lord, you're going to be walking humbly with him and walking in all his ways. Well, if we're going to walk in all his ways, then we have to walk humbly. Because what did Yeshua do? He emptied himself and humbled himself and took on flesh. So if we're going to walk in all God's ways, then I think we're going to have to walk humbly, right, before God. And if we're going to walk humbly before God, we're going to have to walk humbly before our brother too. Because if we go to what Yeshua said, he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And another is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So walking humbly is a lot harder to do than it sounds. But it's something that we put to practice day by day. And as we do, we become more gracious, more loving, more giving. And then just continuing on, I mean, God's throne is established on justice and righteousness. The word he gives us in his Torah is justice and righteousness, that we might walk in justice, that we might walk in mercy. You know, when Micah says in mercy, that underlying word is hesed, loving kindness, covenant loyalty, that you might walk in justice and loyalty. And part of that loyalty includes God's compassion and his mercy. In Micah chapter 6, what we just read, I think it's interesting to look at the verses that preceded it. Okay, so Micah is hearkening back to what Moses spoke of. And Moses, again, he brought up, what does God require of you but to love him, serve him, and walk with him humbly? Right after, what's your response to be after your failure? It's kind of like what we talked about last week of just coming back to your true love. Repenting, coming to him, and letting him be the one who restores. But now in Micah, the verses that preceded what he said, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 say, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, what he's doing is he's taking a progression here from smaller things to greater things. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? It's actually coming before him with a burnt offering. That's hard to say. That's a small thing. That's a costly gift to God. But within it is the idea of when you bring the burnt offering, the concept is you're coming to God to give, to bring an offering that is wholly given unto him as a purpose of drawing near. So it's a heart that's tuned to him is what God's looking for in the one who's bringing the burnt offering, the one who's laying everything down and saying, I just want you. I just want to be with you. So this is no small thing, but it's certainly smaller than giving the firstborn for the transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. So Micah is going through a progression of how great of a sacrifice do we need to bring in order to really approach and come before God. And he says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. What is good is how you should come before the Lord. What is good is what he's revealed in his word and in his son. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That doesn't sound too hard. And the truth is, it's not too hard for us. And the part of the reason, you know, the scripture actually tells us that the Torah that God gives us is not too difficult. He says, it's not too difficult for you. Now, you've probably grown up your whole life and you've heard, it's too difficult for you. But the scripture says, it's not too difficult for you. Okay, so what we really need to do is we need to clarify something. Keeping the Torah with absolute perfection such that you can actually save yourself, it's too difficult for you. Okay, it is. But that's not what God's requirement was. If it were, he never would have given the opportunity for repentance. But he gave the opportunity for repentance because he knew that when you don't keep his word perfectly, there's still a chance for restoration and reconciliation. And so that's why he can say, it's not too difficult for you. When you walk it day by day, when you continue to look to him as the one who makes up for all of the shortcomings. Because you can't come before him in your perfection. But he says, if you'll but just walk toward me, I will meet you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, and speaking of, okay, so here Micah begins to recount what Moses is saying. Moses says, here's what God requires of you. Micah says, here's what God requires of you, echoing Moses. And I begin to think, well, what does Yeshua say? Is there an echo that he gives of what Moses and Micah said? And I think that there is an echo of it in the story of the rich young ruler from Matthew 19. Now, the story of the rich young ruler is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's, as is the case with most stories in the Gospels, there's always a little bit of nuance, a little bit of difference from one to the other. And I meant to do this differently. All right, so Matthew actually is a little bit different than Mark and Luke. In Mark and Luke, the scriptures say good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then Yeshua's response is, why do you call me good? Now, if you're looking at the screen, you're probably saying, well, Chris, what you just said is what is written in Matthew. But this is actually from a translation that comes from the Textus Receptus, which doesn't contain the oldest manuscripts that were known. And so a lot of the more current translations will use a different Greek text to get the story. And in Matthew, the oldest texts actually present a little bit differently. And so I forgot to change the version on the slides. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump over to Matthew 19. Here, this is in the NASB. And so based on the oldest texts, this is how it would have been. Behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, in this, I'm not trying to say which one should be right or wrong, because we can gain different insights from him saying, Good teacher, what must I do? And Yeshua saying, Why do you call me good? But in this version from Matthew, when he says, Teacher, what good thing shall I do? Yeshua's response is, What does God require of you? He has told you what is good. Keep the commandments. He's echoing Micah. He's echoing Moses to say, The one who is good and does good has told you what is good. Do what he has told you. Now, a lot of theologians, scholars, they run through a lot of hoops to try to figure out how do I get around this, and they'll come up with stories about, well, it was really the ruler's heart was wrong, and so Jesus knew that, and so he was trying to stick it to him and say, you can't do it. I really can't get on board with that take on these scriptures. For one thing, this ruler, this guy who's rich, runs after him, chases him down to say, what do I need to do? And yes, I have been walking according to the Torah all my life. And Jesus is going to say, instead, because really, think about it. If the gospel it really is that Jesus says, no, you just need to trust in me. Stop trying so hard. If he doesn't say that, then I don't see a lot of compassion coming from Jesus. It would be really easy to say, keep the commandments, and most of all, trust me, because it's not about all the things that you do. So I do have a problem with some of the views of how this passage is looked at. I tend to see the rich young ruler is one who really has a desire to know, how do I serve God with everything that I have? And then he says, what good thing can I do? That may actually give a further look into what his intention is. He's like, I do all these things. I do the great and the small. Is there something even greater I can do? Okay, there's actually a Hebrew word for this, and it's zechut, which is an exceptional deed, an exceptional good deed that works to one's credit. So if this was a common thing that one that is known and this person is asking this question, it's much more likely that he's saying, I'm doing these things, but what more can I do? Now, and that's where he said, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? What more can I do? And Yeshua said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, in Mark's telling of the story, it says Yeshua loved him. Yeshua wasn't despised by his response. Instead, Yeshua was like, he had love for him. And in the moment, he says, okay, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to do this zechut, this exceptional good deed, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. If it's really about, don't worry about doing good things, just have faith in me, then Yeshua just pulled the wool over his eyes even further when he said, okay, go do this if you really want to be complete. Let's not tell the story that Yeshua is trying to make him see that he can't do it and to change his heart through obfuscation or whatever what the word is there, but through covering over. No, Yeshua's mission was to reveal God and to call the children of Israel back to him. And he wasn't going to hide the message. But the scripture says, and he says, you will have treasure in heaven if you do this. Well, if the guy's not going to have everlasting life, then the treasure doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay? And he says, come and follow me, which that's even the greater thing. Right? Because he's like, this zechut that I'm telling you to do, it's going to free you from every burden that would keep you from following me fully. If you'll just see that that's the prize that you're after. But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That doesn't mean that he had a wicked heart. That means he wasn't willing to take that next step. That zechut, that exceptional deed, was too much. It was going to cost too much, and so he wouldn't do it. But I very much believe that Yeshua was treating him with compassion and saying, God has told you what is good. Do what is good. Walk humbly with justice and mercy. Not earning salvation, but actually doing what is right, from the small to the big. Yeshua was compassionate in his response to the man. And just to drive things home a little bit more, even on the idea that it's not about our righteousness, because we're still wholly dependent upon God to bring salvation, despite the faithfulness that we do walk in with him. In this week's portion in Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, God's talking to the children of Israel, or Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them that they're going to come into the land and they're going to displace people that are greater than them with fortified cities, and that God was going to do it. He's going to go before them as an all-consuming fire, and he was going to bring about this victory. And he says, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Now, how does he set this up to say it's not based on your righteousness? He says God is going to go and win a victory that you can't possibly win on your own. He's going to be the one to defeat the enemy. You're going to go with him, right? And he's going to do it through your hands. But the victory is going to come through him because he's the consuming fire. He's the one who's going to bring you into the inheritance. You're going to go with him, but it's not your righteousness that brings you through. This is the same story of our walk with God in life in Yeshua. As he says, I'm going to bring you into everlasting life. I'm going to tear down the gates of hell so that they cannot hold you. You can't do it. But you're going to go with me along the way. And I'm going to bring you into the everlasting life. And do not say it's because of my righteousness and perfection that God did this for me. No, it's because of his love and his faithfulness to the forefathers and to the promised seed, Yeshua, our Messiah. But he still calls us to faithfulness. If he didn't still call us to faithfulness, then Yeshua wouldn't teach the call to faithfulness. Or he at least would have explained it's about to end in just a couple of years. Okay? So there's always the call to faithfulness. And there is reward for faithfulness. You know, I stopped short in the story of the rich young ruler. If we continue on, Yeshua, after the rich young ruler went away, sad, Yeshua said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He's saying it's impossible. It's impossible. And that's why the disciples responded and said, "Well, who then can be saved?" Yeshua looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Notice he said with men it's impossible. He didn't say with rich men it's impossible. He didn't say with poor men it's impossible. He said with all men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." He's saying, we've done a zehut. "Therefore, what shall we have?" What's our reward? What's our akev, if you will? So Yeshua said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration and the life to come, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What does Yeshua say? He says, "This shall be the reward when you listen to my voice and follow after my words." There is reward, both in this life and in the life to come. Now, if we take a look further here in Matthew. Okay, Matthew 23, just even right before this, Yeshua is giving rebukes to scribes and Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the Torah, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." So what does he say? Again, he speaks of the great things of the Torah, the weighty provisions being justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And he says, yes, you should have done these things, and you should do the small things too. You know, the tithing, dill, mint, and cumin, that was beyond the letter of the Torah. That was extra that was being done. Yeshua didn't scoff at it. Instead, he said, no, that's good. When done rightly. First, get your heart right. And that's where he pulls in here and says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. He's saying, circumcise your heart. Cut away the barrier of your heart, that you may have this transformation and have it flow through into all of your being. So within this, it's not just about doing great things. It's not just about doing little things. It's about being faithful in all that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's both the great and the small. Not neglecting the small, not treading over them, but realizing that those are the things that are going to form and fashion us into who God wants us to be. And when we show ourselves faithful in the little things, then he will reward with great things and give greater responsibility for the impact of his kingdom. Not greater responsibility for the puffing up and the building up of the ego, but so that his word might go forth and accomplish even more in us and in those around us. And what we find is when we're faithful with the little things, we end up finding out that there's really nothing in the Torah that is small. They're all important. So may we be those who keep our eyes fixed on God, heeding his voice, cultivating a spirit that hears and listens and that takes his words and puts them into transforming action in this world. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
I wanted to thank everybody for all the prayers for my daughter. My wife especially wanted me to thank everyone. Y'all understand, I'm sure, she's the disease she has is very rare, and until a year ago had no cure. And when you guys started praying, the approval came through for her to receive the medication immediately.
So your
prayers were immediately answered.
Praise God.
But the next thing is she's taking the medicine and it's quite harsh. And so I wanted to ask you guys to, you know, if you could focus on that, getting her through and the benefits and that she would be healed, you know.
Amen.
And thanks again.
Amen. Yes, thank you for the update, Jim. And praise God for answered prayers. Yes, we will continue to pray for Jamie for her complete healing and for this medicine to be accepted by her body. So Lord, may you move mightily. Lord, you're the one who heals. You're the one who saves. And we thank you for your goodness. Amen. Does anybody else have anything you want to share?
A couple of the verses that you covered today are what I go over weekly with my kids. The Deuteronomy 10 verses, Micah 6, 8, and then Matthew 23, 23. And I was actually writing all of this, and then you brought up Matthew 23, 23. So I did have one small thing to add after that. The difference between Micah and Yoshua's words is humility replaced by faithfulness. And they each listed three things, right? But Micah said, walk humbly. And Yoshua said, trust or faith. But truly, faithfulness or trusting loyalty can only begin with humility. You must be humble in relation to that which you trust in order to trust it. To trust something is to humble yourself before it. When I teach my children the values by which God desires us to live, I also add self-control. That was Aaliyah's contribution, actually. There is a saying that I found. Humility is not weakness, but strength under control. And I think a lot of times, I know as a kid growing up, I struggled with that word humility because, you know, I didn't want to be weak. I didn't want to get walked over. But the true humility is when, you know, you take someone in that scenario, right, of getting bullied in high school, whatnot, but you take someone like Bruce Lee, who's absolutely small in stature, but you have some big guy that comes and messes with you. You know you can destroy that person, but you choose not to, right? That is the humility. And when you walk with such a big God and you know that vengeance is his, you walk with great power. And the humility is not in responding in the flesh of retaliation and immediate hostility, right? When we know who has our back, we have the power to walk in humility, right? Which is strength under control.
Amen. Yes, thank you, Richard. That's excellent.
Hey, Chris, could you go over the difference between observing and keeping Torah, like some of how you observe Sabbath and keeping Sabbath, as in of how to go? Because I know from our previous Shabbat group, when I asked that question, you explained better, but could you re-say it again in terms of the sermon or re-clarify?
Okay. Sure. So you're going to just make me go on record.
Yes.
You're just going to make me go on record. Okay. What's said at Shabbat group stays at Shabbat group. Okay. So observing and keeping, it's two ways of expressing Shabbat and how one would seek to engage and really to make Sabbath. You know, that's what the scripture actually says, is to make the Sabbath. And making the Sabbath, what does that mean? It means creating the time to be with God. And what God calls the children of Israel to do is to cease their creative works, their malacha, which they perform during the regular six days of the week. They cease that activity, creative works, on the seventh day of Shabbat. And by ceasing the creative works, which creates space for God, they cease doing that, and now what is their space and their time? By ceasing the creative works that make something in space, you now have just the time component that you're creating of being with God. And so, according to Jewish practice, there are 39 prohibitions for the Sabbath. These 39 prohibitions were creative works that are explicitly listed as things that were done in the creation of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. And that's from Leviticus. And the key connection there is that word malacha. And so basically with the Mishkan, it's creating a place for God, space for God. And then, so you stop doing that to have an encounter with him in time. And I think this is important to say. A lot of times people focus on the, well, that it's all about the don'ts, okay? But the way Rabbi Foreman explains it is that the prohibitions, the things that are prohibited, are the things that prevent making the time. And so they're more things that just aren't appropriate for the activity. So if you're going to go swimming, say you tell somebody, I'm going to go swimming. They're like, what? Why are you going to do that? You can't go running in the pool. You can't wear shoes in the pool. You can't wear jeans in the pool. You can't go swimming 30 minutes after you ate. No. But there's a list of things that they say you can't do. You can't do. It's like, well, no, those just aren't appropriate for swimming. And so then these 39 prohibitions for the children of Israel are the things that just aren't appropriate for Sabbath. And so when one does not perform those prohibitions and they follow all 39, they are considered a Shomer Shabbos, a guardian of the Sabbath. They are guarding every component of it. And so that's, Shomer is from the word Shamar, which is to guard or to keep, to guard or to keep. And so that's for the children of Israel walking within the prohibitions. Now, what does it look like for the nations who are coming alongside the children of Israel and coming on Shabbat to worship and are seeking to give honor to the Sabbath? That may not be all 39 prohibitions. That may be some other suite of things that are designed in order to set the day apart as holy, as an observance of the day. But it's not so much a keeping of the day as in part of keeping a component of the covenant. So this is not a, what I'm trying to explain here is a little bit fluid and loose. It's not, it's certainly not scholarly. it's my take on what we do. So for example, there are many things that we do just to come here today on Shabbat that would be in violation of the 39 prohibitions. Does that mean we shouldn't come here? No. The greater thing is to come here and to fellowship and to serve God and to love Him and to seek Him and to set this day apart as holy and make our meeting holy. And now how, what else can I do? What other thing can I do to engage more, to make the Sabbath, to engage God and say, I'm meeting you in this time that you said you would meet with me. It's my heart's desire. And how can I observe it all the more? And so I believe that's the attitude that we need when we come to the Shabbat. It's not to go around saying, I keep Shabbat. It's like, well, keep Shabbat. That's got a whole lot of connotations. But you know what I do? I honor this day that God honors. I honor this meeting that when God said that He would meet with me. I'm not going to do the things I normally do. I'm going to make changes so that I can enter into this time as an observance. And so, again, it's not a check-the-box thing. But it's how close do you want to come? How much do you want to make the Sabbath? How much... what zehut, if you will, do you want to do in order to come close to God and to encounter Him? Because His desire is to encounter you. So I hope that's helpful. Yeah. Anyone else? Please make it a deep theological controversial subject.
Just on the whole humility and trusting aspect of it, for what I was taught was that humility, because the text says to walk humbly before the Lord, because it mentions before the Lord, it implies that humility is what God says in us recognizing it. Is who God says I am. Not who I think I am. It's recognizing what the Lord is doing in our life rather than what I think is happening in my life. It's recognizing the Lord in all things is humility versus considering who I am, what people are around me. That's considered arrogance because I am the determining factor of who I am and who people are around me. But when I accept what God says about me, people around me, based on His word, then I'm recognizing Him and that's humility. It's recognizing that I am not the determining factor in my life. It's God. I don't have this view of me or people around me. It's God who has a view of me, people around me. And I think that obedience, it's more difficult than trusting God. Trusting God is more difficult than obedience. As the scripture says that the commandments are not hard for you. He clearly sees that it is mentioned both in the Torah, in the writings of, in the New Testament. Because commandments, you have instructions to follow, and you can do them. But trusting, it's not subject to circumstance. It could be anything. It could make no logical sense. You still have to do it. For the rich man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've done this thing all my life. But to sell all the things that I have and follow you, that's actually pretty challenging to ask. But humility would have said, well, it's the Lord who has given me, and He is now calling me. And if that's what He wants, then I have to trust this. I have to trust it. So I'm selling, and I am following you. That's why the disciple was like, well, we did this. You know, we did this. What about us? What do we get? And Yeshua answers that, right? Which is the very challenging part, is to trust the Lord in the things that He asks us to do. Accepting our circumstances and things that He's trying to teach us and speak to us, mm-hmm. seeking Him all His ways, and everything in life. It's the most challenging thing that we can do, but the most rewarding at the same time. Mm-hmm. It's in the midst of all that God speaks, he teaches, he disciplines us, he shows things that our eyes cannot see. And that is the big reward.
Yeah, very good. I'm glad you brought that up because, you know, even, you know, it's trusting and listening to the voice. And even when, like in the case of the rich young ruler, he said, go sell everything. Well, there's nothing in Torah that says that you need to go sell everything. But if that's what the voice of the Lord says, then that is good, right? And so I guess what I'm trying to piggyback onto that is to say that the voice of the Lord is what we follow. It's, again, it's not the checklist of all the things because the Torah is not exhaustive. Instead, what did Yeshua say? He said, the greatest is love God and another is like it, love your neighbor. On these two commands, all the Torah and prophets hang. It's like everything derives from that. And it may, even the things that are listed and not, it's like, what does the voice of the Lord say? And will you trust him in it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that it's your heart's desire for us to come close to you and that you've made the way for us to do so. Lord, I thank you that you are good and the one who does good and has revealed good to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your son, Yeshua, and the salvation that we have in him. Lord, may you guide us. Help us to hear your voice, to follow after you. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.